Glad to see everyone here with us this morning. If you're visiting with us, you are indeed our honored guest. I want to invite you to come back at any opportunity that you may have, to be with us again. Matthew 7, 21 through 23 gives us, for all practical purposes, a working definition, if you will, of what a true disciple should be. One that follows the will of God to a T, to the best of our ability. We know that we're human, that we're going to falter from time to time, but to be a true disciple, we must follow the will of God, regardless of what the world, regardless of what society might have to say about it. In Matthew chapter 7, 21 through 23, we see these people to whom Jesus is talking. Now remember, this is at the end of the Sermon on the Mount. And these people to whom Jesus is talking, there's no doubt in my mind that they thought that they were disciples. They had followed Jesus. They were following Him around, listening to His teaching, seeing the miracles that were done. There's no doubt in my mind, and as you read the Scripture for yourselves, I have no doubt that you will find that these people actually thought that they were true disciples. They appealed to their works. Look what we have done. In Your name we have done these things. We've done all these great things. Friends, there are people in today's world that say, look what I have done. There are people that have saved lives. There are people that have built hospitals, that have saved countless lives, so forth and so on. But friends, what Jesus says here is that's not going to matter in the end. If you haven't followed My will, you can do all these wonderful works, but if you don't, and you can even claim to do them in My name, by My authority. But if you haven't followed My word, His response is going to be, verse 23, depart from Me. I never knew you, ye that work iniquity. They were sincere, there's no doubt about that. They thought they were right. They appealed to the authority of God. They appealed to what God had told them and their interpretation of it, but that doesn't matter if they haven't followed God's word. They may have done these things thinking that they were right, but when you get down to the end of it, it's wrong. They weren't doing God's will. Friends, the Bible reveals that the disciples of Jesus reside in a specific church. Matthew 16 and verse 18, where Peter had made the great confession. Jesus confesses Peter. And we read there in verse 18, I say also unto thee that thou art Peter. And upon this rock, this great confession that Peter just made, I will build My church. How many of which do we read? One. Who does it belong to? Who's speaking there? Jesus. Friends, I have a responsibility. If I'm going to be a true disciple of Jesus Christ, I have a responsibility to find that church. And Jesus says in the gates of hell, the gates of Hades shall not prevail against us. Death against it. Death could not hold My Lord and My Savior. He was not going to be left in the grave. Turn with me to Ephesians chapter 1. Ephesians chapter 1. And again, notice what is written here in the Word of God. Ephesians 1, beginning there in verse 22, we read, and hath put all things under His feet and gave Him to be the head over all things to the church. Two different things here I want us to notice before we notice verse 23. Number one, the definite article the indicates how many. There's one. Church, singular or plural? Singular. There's just one. Verse 23 says, which is His body, the fullness of Him that filleth all in all. Friends, when we look at the denominational world today, what the denominational world would have us to see is one head sitting upon 2,000 different bodies. What kind of monstrosity is that? And yet we read in Ephesians 1, 22 and 23 that the church, one, is His body, one. There is but one. Friends, quite simply the truth is that there is but one church, and it is distinctive. That's what we're going to be talking about this morning, the distinctiveness of Christ's church. Ephesians 4 and verse 4 talks about one body. There is one body. and one spirit, even as ye are called, and one hope of your calling. Friends, when we look at the denominational world today, and we could spend the rest of the morning calling names of these specific denominations, but when you look at the denominational world, are any of those denominations representative of the disciples of Christ? I've asked this question to some folks that I've had a study with before. If we were to take the denomination of which you are a member, and we were to somehow find some way to time jump, and we were to go all the way back to the first century, would you find your church? And friends, when it comes to the matter of denominations, they're quite simple. Quite simply, the answer is going to be what? No. You're not going to find your church in the first century because it did not exist. And the reason it did not exist is because Christ did not establish it. Those denominations came about long after Christ's resurrection and ascension, long after the apostles were dead and gone. Now, friends, I want us to consider three truths this morning to help us discover the uniqueness of the Lord's church. Number one this morning, as we're talking about being true disciples, as we're talking about the distinctiveness of Christ's church, friends, true disciples, number one, true disciples of Christ belong to only one church. Just one. But friends, if we were to pick two people here this morning and set them up as what we might call team captains, we set them here at the front of the auditorium, and we tell them to go about picking teams. When your name is called, and this person has called your name here on my left, your right, whose team are you on? You're not on this one, are you? You're on this one over here. Is that distinct? You have been chosen over here. You're distinct and apart from this team over here. Friends, that's the idea of the word church, ecclesia, to call out. You have been called out. You have been set apart. You have been chosen over here. You're part of this. That's the idea of ecclesia. Matthew 16 and verse 18 again. I will build my church. I will call my people out. Acts 2 and verse 47, those that were being saved, they were added to His church, His ecclesia, those that were called out. Ephesians 5, 23 through 25. Ephesians 1, 22 and 23. Ephesians 4, 4 and 5 talks about the called out. Turn with me to Romans chapter 16. Romans chapter 16. Notice with me first, verse 5. Likewise, greet the church that is in their house. Salute my well-beloved Epaphroditus, who is the first fruits of Achaia unto Christ. Now drop down to verse 16. Salute one another with an holy kiss. The churches of Christ salute you. Talking about there the individual congregation. These churches, this people is called out. They are distinct, separate, and apart from the rest of the world. Now, friends, the church universal refers to those that belong to Christ, those that are His. Friends, we look at the world today, and I don't have a whiteboard up here. I wish that I did. But I want you to think about for just a moment. If we were to put a very simple math problem up here, 1 plus 1 equals, and then you fill in the blank. Now, what if I were the student now? Now think about this, and I want you to think about it logically. Let's use a little bit of common sense together this morning. Let's reason one with another. 1 plus 1 equals. Now let's say that we're in a math class. And I, as a student, I go up, and 1 plus 1, I put 4. I go and sit down. The next student comes up, and that student writes down 5. And the next student comes up and he says that he looks at this problem and he studies it just a few minutes and he writes down some crazy number, 1,011 or 1,001. 1 plus 1 equals 1,001. And the teacher comes by and she's going to grade us on how we've done on this particular problem. Now you think about that for a moment, for just a moment, and you think this teacher's going to give us all an F, right? But here's the denominational world's thinking. I want you to think about this for just a moment. The teacher comes by and says, that's okay. We don't all have to have the same answer to this particular problem because we all believe in numbers, and that's all right. Friends, that's how the denominational world thinks. The denominational world says it's all right. We can worship God differently. We can do these things differently. We don't have to do these things exactly according to God's Word, and it's okay. We're all going to the same place anyway. Why? Because we all believe in God. Friends, it's not in the Bible. It's not there. In every other facet of life, except when it comes to religion, and dare I say politics, 1 + 1 always equals 2, but when it comes to spirituality, it equals 4, 5, or 1,001, whatever you want it to mean, because we all believe in God. Friends, that simply doesn't hold true. Turn with me to John chapter 8. John chapter 8. Notice with me verses 31 and 32. Now pay attention, friends, to what Jesus says here. Then said Jesus to those Jews which believed on Him, "If ye continue in My word, then are ye My disciples indeed. And ye shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free." Friends, what is it that Jesus is trying to say? What is it that Jesus is telling these disciples? Notice again, He said to them, "If ye continue in My word." You're following Me now, but what is it going to take in order to continue to be a disciple? Continue in His Word. Follow His Word. Then you are My disciples. Then you are a disciple. And notice what Jesus says, indeed. You really will be. And at that point, friends, as you continue to follow Him, you shall know the truth. And the truth shall make you free. Friends, quite simply, the truth, the true disciples of Christ are going to belong to only one church. It's right there in God's Word. Number two. True disciples of Christ will not seek to divide that one church. Friends, quite simply, Jesus is anti-denominational. Did you know that? Jesus is anti-denominational. There's a big movement. I say it's a movement. I've heard a lot about it here lately. A lot of people have been talking about how much they love Jesus, but they hate the church. Friends, quite simply, you can't have one without the other. You can't have one without the other. You can't have the man and not take his plan. But so many people want the man without the plan. You can't have it. Because, you know why? Friends, the man is the plan. He is the plan. He's the one that came to this earth. He's the one that bled and died upon the cross. He's the one that rose again from the grave. He is the plan. You can't have it without Him. Jesus Christ is anti-denominational. Let's look at this. And we're going to see it from the horse's mouth, so to speak. Let's turn to John 17. John chapter 17. This is one of my favorite passages, friends, because it's here that I realize that Jesus here is praying for me. Do you know that? That during the lifetime of Jesus, He prays specifically for you. Notice this, John 17, beginning in verse 20. "Neither pray I for these alone." Now, "these alone" is referring to His current disciples, His apostles. "Neither pray I for these alone, but for them also which shall believe on Me through their word." Friends, how did you become a believer in Jesus Christ? Through this, isn't it? His apostles, His disciples recorded His words, recorded what God would have them to record, so that you and I might believe upon Him. Jesus prays for me right here. Verse 21, "that they all may be one." That's not dividing. "As Thou, Father, art in Me and I in Thee, that they also may be one in Us, that the world may believe that Thou hast sent Me. And the glory which Thou gavest Me, I have given them, that they may be one even as We are one, I in them and Thou in Me, that they may be made perfect in one, and that the world may know that Thou hast sent Me and hast loved them and as thou hast loved me. Friends, true disciples will not seek to divide that one church. There cannot be unity if we're all professing the same things. Friends, it's an oxymoron to say we're all going to the same place, but we're taking different roads to get there. When has that ever worked in real life? It doesn't. I can't be trying to get a place that's up north and turn around and go south. Or east or west. Which way do I need to go? North. There cannot be unity if we're all professing different things. Christ, Jesus, our Savior, our Lord, our Master, our King, our Prophet, our Priest. He calls upon us to be unified. To all be pushing, all be pulling in the same direction. All working together. And yet when we look at the spiritual world today, at the denominational world rather, we see this group over here teaching this group teaching this, that group teaching that, so forth and so on. There's so much confusion. Had a conversation with a man in Jamaica. And at the end of our study, he talked about how much he enjoyed the study and looking for himself within the Scriptures. And his statement to me was that everybody in Jamaica ought to go through that study, whether it's by themselves or with someone else. And his reasoning was this. And this is from a man that has not attended anywhere now, to my knowledge, for a long time. He said, everybody in Jamaica wants to go to church, but they don't know which one is the right one. Everybody's confused because there are so many. Friends, that's Jamaica. You could go through the phone book in San Angelo today, and there's no telling how many different denominations you could find in that phone book. As we sat down at that particular study that morning, the lady that was participating in the study, she listed 12 different denominations in St. Anne's Bay. I would dare say that St. Angelo probably has at least twice that, if not more. Friends, it falls upon me, doesn't it, to figure out which one is the right one? To study that, to find and look in God's Word, to find out which one it is. 1 Corinthians chapter 1 speaks of division within the church. I want us to notice this real quick. 1 Corinthians chapter 1, and really you can read the entire first chapter. But we're going to focus in on verse 10. Now I beseech you, brethren, by the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. Now here Paul is calling upon the authority of Christ by His name, that ye all speak the same thing, that you be unified, that there be no divisions among you, that you be unified, that you be perfectly joined together in the same mind, unified, and in the same judgment. Unified. Be together in these things. Friends, who was Paul? He was an apostle of Jesus Christ. True or false? It's true. Would you say that Paul here is anti-denominational? I would. Paul was anti-denominational. The disciples of Jesus were anti-denominational. Notice this. We drop down and we read beginning in verse 12. Now this I say, that every one of you saith, I am of Paul, and I of Apollos, and I of Cephas, and I of Christ. Friends, we see that in the world today. Men following men rather than following God. You don't need to go any further than to go look at the signs of some of these denominations, and you can tell just by what's on the sign that they're not following God. Because I can't find the name of that church in my Bible. It's not there. Paul goes on to ask the rhetorical question: is Christ divided? Was Paul crucified for you, or were you baptized in the name of Paul? Of course, the answer to that question is what? All of them.
No.
Christ is not divided. I, Paul, was not crucified for you. I, Paul, was not, you were not baptized in my name or by my authority. Do you know who Martin Luther is? He was a German Catholic priest at one point. And he did something that many Catholic priests of that day really had been forbidden to do. And the people had been forbidden to do. He studied his Bible. And he realized there were some things that the church with which he was serving was not doing that they ought to have been doing, some things that they were doing that they should not have been doing. And so he nailed 99 theses upon his church's door. Today we have a denomination that refers to themselves as Lutherans. Even against Luther's wishes, by the way. Luther wanted them just to be called Christians. But they call themselves Lutherans. Who do you suppose they're following? It's not Christ. It's Luther. What about John Calvin? You ever heard of Calvinism? They're following the teachings of John Calvin, not the teachings of Christ. What about John Wesley? John Wesley, friends, was the founder of the Methodist Church, coming out of Anglicanism. Some say that I am of this man's brand of Christianity, or I am of that man's brand of Christianity. But friends, when we read God's Word, when we read the Bible, when we read the words of Christ, when we read the words of Paul, when we read the words of the rest of the writers of the New Testament, Peter and so forth and so on, we're going to find that Jesus and His disciples, His true disciples, were anti-denominational, friends. In Galatians chapter 2, 1 through 16, we see there Judaizing teachers descending upon Galatians. And Paul writing to the Galatians about this, Paul had to withstand Peter to the face because he was carried away with these Judaizing teachers. He got up from eating with Gentiles and went to associate with his own flesh and blood. And Paul says, you're wrong. You've divided the church. You've caused a denomination to form right here. They were anti-denominational. Paul called them out on that. It's wrong to divide the church. Now friends, think about this for a minute. The word denomination in and of itself means division or subset, and yet people tell us all the time one is just as good as another. Let's test this theory out. If one is just as good as another, let's go to a bank. And you have a check written to you for $100, and you sign your name on the back, and you give that to the cashier or the banker there, and you tell them you want to cash that check, and they hand you back a $50 bill. One's just as good as another, right? One denomination is just as good as another? No, sir. No, sir. That $50 isn't $100, is it? It's not just as good. It's worth less. Not worth as much. Working in math class, let's go back to our math class again, and the teacher puts up there 1/2 plus 3/5. What have you got to do before you can add those two together? I know we got some math whizzes. You have to find what? A common denominator. You can't add those two together without first finding a common denominator. Then you can add them together. Friends, when you go and cash that $100 check, and the banker asks you, what denomination would you like? And you say it doesn't matter, and they hand you a $50 bill, what have they done? They've shorted you $50. One denomination isn't as good as another now, is it? You see what I was talking about in this 1 plus 1 logic that we go? It means 1 plus 1 equals 2 in every other facet of life, except when it comes to the Bible, to many people. Friends, Jesus and His disciples, His true disciples, are anti-denominational. Now, a true disciple is going to belong to only one church, and that disciple is not going to seek to divide that one church. So friends, our question is, how does a person know if he is a true disciple of Christ? If he is in that one church, whatever the case may be, how? Friends, a person can know. And how we find out, friends, number one, we're going to examine the evidence. You make sure that you're a part of the right church. Look at Acts 2. Acts chapter 2. I want you to notice with me, beginning in verse 42. Acts 2, beginning in verse 42. Now these are people that had just obeyed the gospel. Notice what's said of them. And they continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine and fellowship and in breaking of bread and in prayers. And fear came upon every soul, and many wonders and signs were done by the apostles, and all that believed were together and had all things common, and sold their possessions and goods and parted them to all men as every man had need. And they, continuing daily with one accord in the temple and breaking of bread from house to house, did eat their meat with gladness and singleness of heart, praising God and having favor with all the people. And the Lord added to the church daily such as should be saved. The American Standard says those that were being saved. Now, friends, think about this passage for just a minute, and especially verse 42. They continued steadfastly where? In the apostles' doctrine. And fellowship. And in breaking of bread. And in prayer. Friends, if I'm going to be a true disciple of Christ, then I must do just as these first century Christians did. I must, friends, follow steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine. I must find those of like-minded faith. And if I can't find any, friends, maybe I should start preaching the Word of God so that I can find some and convert some to that way. When we look at God's Word, and we're comparing notes, whatever denomination that you might be, friends, remember that Christ is anti-denominational, number one. His disciples are anti-denominational, number two. And if I'm part of the denomination, number one, I don't need to be there. Number two, I might ask this question. Is the whole counsel of God presented? Friends, the simple truth of the matter is we cannot ignore parts of God's Word and advocate others. It's all or nothing. Acts 20 and verse 27. We have no right to preach on anything but what is in the Bible. That's it. Ask this question. Does the church that I attend have a Bible name? And if I can't find it in the Bible, friends, there's a pretty good chance that they're not doing Bible things in Bible ways. Does it have a Bible name? Friends, think about that for a moment. We have no right to call it by a man's name. You husbands here this morning, how happy would you be about it if your wife took your next door neighbor's name rather than yours? Now, you're still going to claim to be married, but she's going to wear a different name. I don't know about you, but I wouldn't be very happy about that. Is the church not the bride of Christ? How happy do you think it makes him when those that claim to be married to him wear a different name? Does it have a Bible name? Now, friends, I appreciate baptism, but I'm not a Baptist. I appreciate method in worship, but I'm not a Methodist. I appreciate what happened in the sermon that was preached by Peter on the day of Pentecost, but I'm not Pentecostal. Friends, our list could go on and on and on and on. I don't want those names. I want the name of Christ. His is the name that I want to wear. Ask yourself this question. Does it worship according to God's pattern? Now, friends, think about that for just a moment. God has never left it up to man as to how he was to be worshipped. He's never done that. We see it as early as Cain and Abel. We see it again in Leviticus chapter 10, 1 and 2. We talked about that briefly this morning in Bible class. They offered fire which God commanded them not, indicating there that God had commanded them to do something. And yet they chose to go their own way. They paid for it dearly. Friends, God has left us instructions as to how He is to be worshipped. We have no right to do it any other way. To add something that God did not authorize, or to take away something upon the first day of the week that God has told us to do when we come together, such as the Lord's Supper. Now, friends, does it worship according to God's pattern? Is it organized according to God's blueprint? Friends, that's a big one. Think about it for a minute. When you look at the denominational world today, you can tell rather easily that it's not set up to God's pattern. Because you have one man within a church, so to speak, that is referred to as a pastor, and you never read of a pastor, singular form, within the Bible. The office is always mentioned in the plural. They're also called elders or bishops. And yet many in the denominational world have separated those offices. There is no such separation in the New Testament. What about Reverend so-and-so? Friends, there's only one Reverend and He's God. The Bible never uses the word in such a way to refer to man. That name and that title belongs to God and God alone. What about the word Pope? Meaning Papa or Father. Friends, Jesus says there's one Father. Spiritually speaking, we are to call no man Father but Him. We're calling things or people by Bible names. Friends, Jesus quite simply has spoken. We're studying the book of Hebrews in our auditorium Bible class. We spent our entire Bible class last week on verses 1 and 2. And I want to leave you with this thought. Hebrews chapter 1, verses 1 and 2. God, who at sundry times and in divers manners spake in time past to the fathers by the prophets, hath in these last days spoken to us by His Son, whom He hath appointed heir of all things, by whom also He made the world. Jesus Himself said in Matthew 28, in verse 18, that all authority, all power is given unto me in heaven and in earth. Friends, God's authority resides in His Word. It's been handed down to us. He's given us His pattern for worship. He's given us all that we need to be saved. And our question for you this morning is, are you a true disciple of Jesus Christ? Are you a true disciple of Jesus Christ? Friends, the church to which those true disciples belong is distinctive. It's called out. It is to be unified. And friends, we can know. If we will put our minds to it and we will study God's Word, we can know whether or not we are a true disciple of Jesus Christ. Are you a true disciple of Jesus Christ this morning? Let's put away our Bibles. Let's take out our songbooks. We're ready to sing the invitation song here in just a moment. Friends, are you? Be honest with yourself. Look in the mirror of God's Word. Are you a true disciple of Jesus Christ? Do you belong to His church? Friends, if the church to which you attend does not wear His name, but rather the name of some man or some man-made name, friends, I dare say you're not a member of His church. If they're not doing things and Bible things and Bible ways, you're not a member of His church. Are you a true disciple of Jesus Christ? Are you part of that one distinctive church that He built? Friends, Christ did not build all these different churches of which we read in our phone books, of which we pass driving in town. He built one. And the Bible tells us which one it is. The Bible also tells us, friends, what we must do to be added to that church. God tells us, Jesus tells us, that if we will but hear His Word, believe on Him, repent of sin, confess His name, and be baptized, immersed in water for the forgiveness of sins, friends. It is then that He adds us to His church. Friends, are you willing to do those things this morning? Do you believe in Jesus Christ? That He is who He said that He is, that He bled and died on the cross for you? Are you willing then, friend, to repent of your sin as Jesus Himself commands in Luke 13 and verse 3? Confess His name before men, again, as Jesus says in Matthew 10, 32 and 33, and be baptized, Mark 16 and verse 16, for the remission of your sins, Acts 2 and verse 38. Would you do that this morning so that He can add you to His church, Acts 2 and verse 47. Would you do that? Friend, are you here this morning? Having become a Christian at some point in your past, have you continued to be a true disciple of Jesus Christ? If not, why not? Would you come home? Would you be His again? Dedicating your life unto Him. Walking anew. Friend, would you come right now while we stand, while we sing?